Please turn with me to the next scripture reading. It will be Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members.
In January, we began exploring the topics of good and evil. I think all of us would
rather talk about good and forget about evil, wouldn't we? We hear enough of evil on the nightly news, or the morning news, or the news throughout the day on the radio. We're ready for good news. But there's something about being able to identify what good and evil are that helps us to really appreciate and understand what is good and what is evil. We've looked at good and evil as the world constantly reimagines them. And we know that that's true if we've lived very long at all. But we also looked at how God defines good and evil in clear, unchanging, and universal terms. We saw in the Bible how humans first learned about good and evil, as well as how we can learn about what good and evil truly are from the scriptures. And that enables us to realize that all of the battles and the wars that God's people have been in have been more than physical wars. They've been spiritual wars, wars for our souls. The Bible shows us that when we choose to become united with God, we become Satan's enemy. His attacks are constant. They're unmerciful. And ultimately, they're deadly. Our union with God, when we are baptized into Christ, enters us into his war with Satan. And so it is that by way of that, we enter into spiritual warfare. Of all the wars that you and I are concerned about, the one which we must be most concerned about is the spiritual war in which every human being is involved. You and I may think about spiritual warfare or the war over our souls as simply being something that once we begin to become a Christian, that war begins. But that's not true. The truth is, when we're born, and at whatever point we become conscious of being able to make a choice for good or evil, we have entered into spiritual warfare. And whether we become a Christian at any point in time, or if we choose some other religion or some other philosophy, we are in, during the entire time we are on this earth alive, a spiritual war, a war for our souls. It is easy to be so absorbed in our lives that we don't think about spiritual warfare. In fact, that really becomes the last of our concerns, doesn't it? We're involved with things that we can see, things that have some kind of material essence to them, things that we have to deal with on a daily basis just to get by. And that continues until there's some kind of an event that reminds us that evil exists, and we see it destroying lives. We see that there are people who are caught up in evil and who are battling in a spiritual war. Christian life is, in fact, a life of spiritual warfare. Boy, didn't you come to church to hear that this morning? Wow, how uplifting. How encouraging. Boy, I can hardly wait for this worship to be over so I can go out and proclaim that to the world. Not. But as believers, we battle temptation and the pressure to conform to the world, while at the same time, by way of seeking our words and our life to be a light in a dark place. Following Jesus means conflict. Conflict with Satan, conflict with the forces of darkness, conflict with those who are against God and are fighting against God. This understanding undergirds Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, he commends their faith and their spiritual growth. After all, here they were in an outpost, the Roman Empire, that was far away from Jerusalem. These were not people who were strong in terms of their faith in God before they came to know God through Christ. And they're turning their lives around. They have believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Son of the living God, a God that was to a large extent unknown to them because they had a multiplicity of gods. They were polytheistic people. But now that they're Christians, they see life differently. They see life through the lens of Jesus Christ and the hope and love of God. And they're growing in their faith, and they're growing in their spiritual growth. And yet, Paul prays in verses 9 through 14, despite that growth and despite that faith, for the resilience of their faith, because they were being persecuted in a variety of ways because of their newfound faith. And he prays for them in the face of ongoing battle for their souls between two warring kingdoms, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Paul states this directly in verses 21 through 23 as he speaks of the constant challenge to continue firmly rooted in their faith in Christ. He didn't want them uprooted. He didn't want them swayed. He didn't want them cut down or torn down in any kind of way. And this is the idea, this standing firmly rooted. This is the idea of being able to stand up against Satan's attacks, whatever they may be, wherever they come from, whoever they may come through. In chapter 2 of Colossians, in verses 13 through 15, Paul connects the establishment of Christ's new covenant with God's victory over satanic forces. He says to these Christians, and by extension to you and I who are Christians today, when you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. These are words of war. These are words of battle. These are words of triumph in that battle. As a result of that, in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, Paul calls for Christians to redirect their minds and their hearts from their earthly focus to a heavenly focus, from being led by Satan to being led by God, to being led from Satan's army to now being part of God's army. When he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ, raised to life with your Father, raised to life to be in his kingdom, raised to life for eternal life. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. You died to that kind of life, to that kind of thinking, to those kinds of values, to those kinds of affiliations, to that kind of vision. You died to that, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And even that term, the wrath of God, is one that has to do with God at his designated time and place and way, bringing about the final battle against Satan in this long-term war. Writing the Ephesian Christians, Paul moves strategically toward the reality of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, he reminds them of their spiritual riches as a result of them being in Christ, a term that continues throughout this whole letter. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, he prays for God to strengthen them with power. In verse 20, he assures them that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Christians do not need strength unless they're in a war. Think about that for a moment. You and I do not need spiritual strength unless we're in a war, unless there is an enemy, unless there's someone who's constantly beating at us, unless there's someone who's constantly trying to tear us down, unless there's someone who is attacking us to tear down our spiritual strength. In chapter 4, verse 1, he challenges these Christians as a prisoner for the Lord, a war prisoner, a spiritual war prisoner. Because of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. From chapter 4, verse 2, on through chapter 6, verse 9, he calls for Christians to live a distinctly Christ-like life, completely different from their past lives of sin. What Paul is reminding them, and again, by extension, you and I today, is we're no longer part of Satan's camp. We're no longer a soldier of Satan. We're no longer in his army. And then in chapter 6, in verses 10 through 18, Paul effectively concludes his letter to impress on every person who is in Christ that Christians are in a spiritual war. He's not said that up to this point. He's made no direct allusions to that up to this point. But now, he wants them to know as he closes this letter, that is their reality because they are in Christ. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all of the saints. One biblical scholar commented, spiritual warfare is first of all God's own warfare against those who rise up against him. And all the supernatural forces of evil, as well as rebellious and unrepentant humanity. God himself is the great warrior But his warfare becomes also that of his redeemed people, you and I who are Christians. And to enable them to carry it out, he equips them with his own armor. If you or I had the strength to stand up against Satan, we would not need God's armor. Paul impresses that we do not even have sufficient strength to stand up against Satan wearing only some of God's armor. And that's why he repeatedly says, put on the whole armor of God. You see, you and I have a built-in issue because we're humans. We think, in our arrogance, that we are strong in ourselves. Well, you know, maybe I can put on this piece or that piece or a couple of pieces or half the pieces because, you know, I don't want to be unnecessarily foolish, but I can handle the rest. And that's our weak points. The intention is that we put on the whole armor because we aren't strong enough. We do have weak points. We do have our weak links, if you will, in our spirituality. And Satan knows exactly where they are, doesn't he? Amen. The necessity of putting on the whole armor of God has at least three purposes. The first is, it's to convince us that there really is a spiritual war being fought. Why else would we put on spiritual armor? What would be the point? It's to affirm that everyone is in this spiritual war for his or her soul. And third, it's to assure us that we dare not leave ourselves open in any way because Satan and his evil forces intend to kill us spiritually. Consider this. We only put on body armor, even as police officers today, to fight an enemy in a war. Spiritual warfare is for our spiritual lives. No one can fight this for you. There is no draft where some 18 or 19-year-old young man or woman will go out and fight this battle for you. Only you can fight against your enemy. And you must, or you will die spiritually. How uplifting. How necessary that we face this. How necessary that we thank God for his graciousness and his love, that he provides this whole armor to you and I because he loves us so much. We must pay serious attention to who and what we're fighting, though. Paul tells us in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to remember that. As much as politically we may find ourselves almost hating the other side, whatever that other side is, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, commentators doing the very best that they can to sort out exactly what this is find themselves in disagreement with one another. And the only conclusion that can be come to eventually is simply that Paul, by inspiration of God, is saying Satan is mightily at work in a variety of ways and people and powers to fight against him and his people. It's another way of saying that there is a cosmic spiritual war at work. It didn't just start the day you were baptized or your grandparents were baptized. It's been going on a very, very long time. Longer than you and I have any inkling of, longer than we have any record of in Scripture, longer than we can imagine, and in ways that we cannot imagine. But it is present. It is continuous. And it has as its continuing goal to kill you and I spiritually. As we better understand who and what we're fighting, we better understand why we must put on the whole armor of God and why we must realize that that armor, God's armor, and only God's armor, is sufficient. It's not God's armor and, it's God's armor. As I understand this text, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, God does not call us to fight against Satan. I want to say that again. God does not call us to fight against Satan. He does not call us to beat down or to wound or even to try to kill Satan and his allies. God does not give us that power. It is not our responsibility. It is God's and God's alone to do. And He will take care of it in His wisdom and ways and time. But God does call us to put on His armor so we can just remain standing up against Satan's attacks and not be spiritually destroyed. That's all. That is all. God's armor prepares us to defend ourselves, and that is enough. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 22 through 24, Paul urges Christians to put off our old corrupted selves and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So when we put on God's armor, effectively, we put on God. God's armor is His truth, His righteousness, His readiness from the gospel of peace. It's faith in Him. It's His salvation. It's His word. And it's prayer to Him in trust of Him in all things. These are all we need to stand up against Satan and his forces of evil. And only these things will save us from the attacks of Satan. In verse 13 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul encourages having on God's armor when the day of evil comes, as he states it. But in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, the days are evil. So you and I must have on God's armor every day, every hour, every moment, so that we're always ready to stand up against Satan, because he does sneak attacks all the time, doesn't he? Don't you constantly find yourself off balance by something that Satan does by way of attack, and you don't even realize it until after it's happened, and then it's, oh man, I lost that battle. Man, I didn't conduct myself as I should have. Man, I fell through, I failed, because I didn't have on God's armor. I wasn't, as he says toward the end of that passage, alert. So we must take this seriously. Bible scholar Keith Fernando remarks, the intensity and utter seriousness of the hostility Christians face demands a corresponding commitment on their part. It is not a pastime, a game, or a hobby, but total warfare. And Satan does not respect our times of relaxation, but exploits them. Christians need to do all that the conflict requires, and then, having done all things, they will stand. That's the promise of God in this passage. If we do, in fact, put on this whole armor of God, we will be able to stand because God will make us able. Our best examples of standing up against Satan's attacks are Jesus' replies to Satan's temptations in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. You remember that after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness for a period of 40 days. And then Satan began tempting Jesus. At his weakest physical point, Satan saw an opportunity. But Jesus resisted Satan on each of the three temptations by constantly and faithfully standing on God's word. This is how we live worthy of our calling. When with every temptation, with every attack of Satan, with every persecution, however it may come, whenever it may come, whatever it is, and through whomever it may come, that our reply, our stance, our response is always, what does God have to say? What would God have me to do? What would God have me to be? By Jesus' redeeming death and resurrection, we who believe in him are brought into God's kingdom, his glorious kingdom, as the scriptures speak of it, his eternal kingdom, as we hope and look forward to it. And so his warfare, the war he's already been in for ever so long with Satan, becomes then our warfare. But Christ's death and resurrection won the victory over Satan and the souls of believers. So God's triumph over Satan becomes ours also. It's hard to imagine this spiritual warfare that has been raging for so long and that continues to rage in our time and will until Christ returns. And it's hard to imagine because we're fighting it individually so hard all the time and finding ourselves struggling with it so much all the time, that how could it be that God has already won the victory? The battle continues. But we must have faith that God knows what he's talking about, that there's value for you and me during the course of our lives to fight the battle against Satan and his allies, that God has promises for us that exceed the difficulty and the pain of those battles now. Our battles with Satan are difficult, and they are constant, and they are often discouraging to us. How many times do we feel like we just will never be able to stand up against Satan? How often do we find ourselves saying, well, I lost that battle, and the one before it, and the one before it, and the one before it, and the one before it. Lord, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be the soldier that you would have me to be? And maybe it's because we don't have on the whole armor of God so that we can stand. We need to remember, God is faithful. He never makes a promise that he fails to fulfill. God always, always fulfills his promises. And if he says, if you put on my whole armor, you will stand, we will stand. Amen? Paul assures us in Romans chapter 8 and through in verses 31 through 39, what then shall we say in response to this love and power of God? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, including those of darkness, Paul? Yes, including those. Any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God enables us to fight the good fight of faith and to remain standing as we put on God's whole armor. It is the only way to defend ourselves against Satan. And the only question really that remains is this: are you prepared to defend yourself against Satan? Are you in Christ? Have you taken on the whole armor that God is waiting to give you so that you can be his forevermore, just taking your stand against Satan? If we can help you in any way this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.